Mornings like this make me nervous, and there's a reason for that. Last night I was studying, and Sherry always tells me I never actually finish preparing for a message because I always think I just had 10 more minutes. But in the process of that, in the reading, and I pulled out a book that I hadn't had a chance to read during the week and started reading it, and it mentioned something about the early part of Judges chapter 10 that I just kind of blew through last week, as kind of the last point being God's grace, and that after such a horrible time during the reign of Abimelech, where all these awful things were taking place and all these ungodly choices were being made, but here's God reaching out with the gospel. Well, I only realized a little bit of that picture, and what we're going to do today is we're going to dig in. Here's kind of what happened. I started seeing that. I started digging in further, and then I found myself going into a full-blown Bible nerd head dive first into the whole thing, looking up scripture and then beginning to trace Hebrew words everywhere they went, and just was blown away with what just started coming up more and more. Went to bed around midnight or so, woke up about 5 this morning and dove in again, and just realized that I felt like God was wanting me to deal with this before we go to the outline that unfortunately you have in your bulletin. So, sorry, okay? But rather than skip this, it was so amazing that I just could not just skip it. And I told, oh, that's wonderful. Our PowerPoint people are awesome. So are our sound people. They work in the back. By the way, sometimes just go by and tell them thank you for what they do, because usually the only time they get recognized is when there's not a slide or something happens to the sound, and then they get this. Okay, and so sometimes they would like something other than that, okay? And because they do an awesome job, they give up a lot to do that, and we really, I incredibly appreciate them. And so anyway, and I told the PowerPoint person, I said, here's what it is, and I'll stall to let you have some time to get it up. So what we're going to look at today is Judges chapter 10, and actually we're going to kind of camp out at verses 1 and 2. In fact, I'm just going to skip 3 through 5. There's a guy named Jair the Gileadite, had 30 sons, rode 30 donkeys. They had 30 cities locally in the land of Gilead called Havoth-Jair, and he died and was buried in Canaan. And so he did faithfully judge Israel for 22 years. But the amazing thing that started happening was this person named Tola. Says in verse 1, now after Abimelech died, Tola the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, rose to save Israel, and he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried in Shamir. Now that's where we're going. Now, the question that I had to ask when I began doing my deep dive, because the first thing that happened was, I knew what Abimelech meant. It meant my dad is king, or my father is king. But I didn't know what Tola, Puah, or Dodo meant, even though I had some thoughts about Dodo on my own, okay? Which were dead wrong, by the way, okay? And I looked up Toa, and it was Tola, and it kind of ended there, because I asked the question, why would someone name their kid Worm? Because that's what Tola means. Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo. Well, you have a host of interesting names. Tola, which means the worm. Okay? His dad was Puah. Now, dad's name meant splendid. So dad had a good name. So it wasn't like dad was a man named Sue and kind of had it in for his kid and thinking, I had a rough life. Now you're going to have one. And the grandpa's name, okay, Gramps was called Dodo, okay? That's when it says son of Puah, son of Dodo. It's going back to the father, it's going back to the grandfather. Well, we get thoughts when we hear the name Dodo. We think of a dodo bird or a dodo, meaning a demeaning phrase for someone who's not acting very smart at the time. But no, that's not what it means. Dodo means beloved one. So These guys both had good names. I mean, the one guy's name means beloved one, and you know, that's grandpa's name, and then dad's name means splendid. And I imagine Tola at times would just kind of look back and go, seriously? After being named, you know, after having been around Mr. Splendid and Grandpa Beloved One, I wind up being called the worm. But we need to remember that we are dealing with Hebrew, not English. And there is more than meets the eye with this name, Tola. Tola is a name with a twist, because Tola also meant scarlet or red dye. And so you have this thing of worm, or it meant red dye, or it meant scarlet, and you begin to think to yourself, well, how does this work? Okay? Now, Tola, by the way, we're going to find out by the end of it, and I kind of wrote it out in a, and I think I went back, and no, I put it in the T-O-W-L-A-H, which was one of the Hebrew dictionaries, the way they wrote it. Tola is actually a picture of salvation. And Tola is actually a type of Christ. Now, there are two important things we're going to run into as we take this out and begin to look into it. Number one, what kind of worm are we talking about if it's a type of Christ? And what hidden message might there be here? Now, the first thing we need to look into is this whole idea of a hidden message. There is a Hebrew term called remez, okay? And remez in Jewish hermeneutics, which is the big word for interpretation of Scripture, a remez is a hidden message or a deeper meaning. It's said to be a treasure that is found below the surface of or just behind the words. And if you'll go to the next slide, we've got some other places where remez is given. There's a wonderful study about the names of God found all the way through Psalm 23. If you go to Ezekiel 28, you have this picture of Satan that is revealed, and he's shown to be who he is. In fact, we're even given the motives of why he went from being the anointed cherub that covered, meaning probably the highest angel in all of heaven as far as a hierarchy was concerned, and how he went from there to wind up being Satan himself. And it was the five I wills of Satan: I will exalt my throne higher than God, I will be like the Most High, and so forth and so on, those five things. There's another remez in the gospel in the names of Genesis 5. If you actually trace the names of the people in Genesis 5 from Adam on, and you just say their names with their Hebrew meaning, you actually preach the gospel by the time you get done with all those names. The cross in Numbers chapter 2, you have a place that the setup is made as to how they are to camp. And actually, I covered this in our study of Numbers, but you have the tabernacle that is the very center of the camp, and then you have the tribes that were supposed to go out from the camp in a direction. And when you look at the size of the tribes and where they were sent to be, as Israel marched through the wilderness, they actually marched in the shape of a cross, with the tabernacle being at the very center of it. And then finally, you have Tola's purpose in Judges 10:1, which we're going to look at. And then the really cool one that we're going to go to as well, and that is Jesus in Psalm 22, verse 6. Those are just some remezes. There are more than that, but those are some of the best ones, okay? So let's go back just for a second to Tola, though, okay? And take a look at our passage itself. Tola, it is said, arose to save Israel. His name is important, and the fact that he arose to save Israel is also very important. The word save there in the Hebrew is Yesha, which is the derivative of Yeshua, which is Jesus' name, which means God is salvation. Israel was saved, and they saved Israel from the wreckage of the time of Abimelech, the false king whose reign was marked by death, not by life. And what's fascinating is when you look at this, you realize that this salvation is given to Israel at a point in their history that is considered even by Jewish scholars to be one of the lowest moral points religious points in the history of all of Israel. And yet God raises up this guy named Tola, the worm, to be the one who arises in Israel to bring them out of what would be one of their worst kind of one of their worst times and periods of their religious and otherwise history. Tola, the worm. We need to ask this question. This is what we're actually going to ask, you know, deal with the rest of the time here. What kind of worm are we talking about? Where is this worm mentioned? What was this worm's purpose? How did it go about doing it? And how does that picture Christ? And where do we find this word in Scripture? Well, let's take a look at this. Where is worm, this worm, Tola, okay, mentioned? Well, it is mentioned in the book of Exodus. In fact, the majority of times you're going to see it mentioned in Exodus, it's not listed as worm, it's listed as the color crimson, okay, or the color red. And that is because, and we'll get to that in a little bit, okay? It's also mentioned in Psalm 22:6, where Christ calls himself a worm. And then it's amazing that it's also mentioned in Isaiah 1:18, where it says, though your sins are like crimson, and the word crimson is the word Tola. Now, what was this particular worm's purpose? Well, these worms were used to collect red or dark crimson dye. In fact, many of the ones who were commenting on it said it had a very deep red color, a crimson that was like blood itself. It was the primary dye in making the tabernacle and the clothes worn by the priests. In biblical times, the red dye was excreted from this crimson worm. It was used in the high priest's robe and probably for the ramskins dyed red in the covering of the tabernacle of the wilderness. And so what you have is, you have the tabernacle itself, which, I can't go extensively into this, but if you were to study the tabernacle, you would look at the outside of the tabernacle and it would not really be that impressive. It was a tent. In fact, it was a tent that was dyed blood red. And when you would look at that tent on the outside, those animal skins that were on it, that were used as a protection for it, were an image of, first, they were so common, they were an image of Christ's humanity, but also the fact that they were dyed blood red was a picture of what Jesus was coming to do. As you went into the tabernacle, you were actually accosted and you were blown away by the fact that the moment you went in, everything went from common to royalty. And it actually went from common to divinity, because all the colors that were used for royalty and for divinity were what were used inside that tent. All the metals were metals that were gold and that were the picture of divinity. What you could see from the outside of the tent was either bronze, which was the picture of, which was the metal that was used symbolically with judgment, or silver, which was the metal that was used symbolically with redemption. And so as you looked at the outside of this, you would see the silver, meaning redemption. You'd see the bronze, meaning judgment. But it wasn't until you actually went inside that this common thing revealed itself to be all about divinity. And it was a picture not only of Christ's humanity on the outside, but on the inside it was a picture of Christ's divinity, that he was both perfect man and perfect God. And so these high priest clothes were used, and they made this red dye. And what happened was, this worm would then go through a process, and the people would then get the dye from this worm and what this worm was doing, and it was actually referred to as royal red dye. Okay? Now, let's take a look. What did this worm do? Well, the life cycle of this worm was actually amazing. It would just live and eat off of stuff on the forest floor and around that area, and it would attach itself to either roots or to limbs or to leaves, and it would actually go into the leaf, and it would suck the life out of the leaf, and that's how it would stay alive, okay? But then it would reach a time where the mother would climb an oak tree willingly of her own accord to lay eggs and to have the young. She would then transform her body into a hard shell to protect the eggs and to hatch them. And what have I got? Go to the next one. And there we have the thing. Did I put a picture of the worm itself? I may have already skipped over that, did I? Is that like the first picture? I was going so fast. Oh, there's the little worm. Some people thought it was a grub. Some people actually even thought it was a part of the plant, okay? But as they found out what it was, and they found out that it was used in biblical times, and that's a tola right there, okay? Then if you will, go back over. So that's what the little tola looks like, okay? And that's the mama tola when she goes up on, actually a particular oak tree is what she likes best, and she would lay her eggs, and then she would take her body and transform it, and you can see it kind of looks like a turtle shell, doesn't it? And she would turn it into a very hard shell. And that shell was there to protect the eggs as the eggs developed and as the eggs came to the point of hatching, okay? The eggs would then hatch and be protected as they developed, and then the young would then feed from the mother's body that was left, who would then die during the process of feeding her young and getting them ready to go. The young would then leave the shell and go into the world. Now, here's what's really, and I'm just reading this as it's in the, because I not only went to religious sources, I went to scientific sources to make sure that Christians didn't just kind of go, whoa, look at what we got, and say stuff, and then we go to try to verify it with regular science, and regular science said, these people are crazy, I can't believe they're saying this stuff. And so it's verified both ways, okay? What would happen, and this is crazy, 3 days later, the mother's tail would extend, making her body look like a heart. Her body would then immediately turn a white color, which would then become like a snowflake consistency, and the flakes would then fall to the ground around the tree like snow. And that is how it is actually described in, and I was going to say ornithology. I don't even want to go there. Is that right? Is that the study of bugs? Okay. Etymology, okay, or bugology. Okay, we're just going to go with, we're going to go with an Arkansas term, bugology, okay? Wormology, okay? Worminifics. So, it would then flake, and by the way, that's the way they described it. It would become a flaky-like consistency. It would fall to the ground around the tree. The tree would then be left with a permanent stain of red that could not be removed. And there's the picture. That's a permanent red stain, and it said you cannot remove that without literally just ripping the bark off the tree. There's no amount of wash. There's no amount of trying to kind of a cleansing product you can put on there. It's like it's stained permanently, and it's there forever. Afterward, her young would also have that same red color that would remain for the entire life cycle of the little guy. And they would be marked for life by the sacrifice of their mother, who gave her life so that they could live. Now, how does this picture Christ? And you know, you're already ahead of me, okay? I'm kind of behind, aren't I? But stay with me, okay? You know, Pumbaa made a great thing. You need to put your behind in your past, okay? And so we need to deal with what is there first, and then we'll come up to where we are now, okay? Verse 1 of Psalm 22, and by the way, in Psalm 22, Jesus says, and Psalm 22 is a picture of Christ. Let me just read it for you so that you don't think, oh, what are you saying, Pastor? And I'll just read it really quick, Psalm 22 for you. I am really nervous because all this kind of came in the last 24 hours, so. Actually, it's been there for centuries. It just came to me in the last 24 hours. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, those are the very words that Jesus cried from the cross, isn't it? That's why Psalm 22 is called the Psalm of the Cross, okay? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day and you do not answer, and by night and I have no rest. Yet you are holy, oh you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, and you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered, and you they trusted and were not disappointed. And then verse 6 is amazing. It says, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip. they wagged the head, saying, commit yourselves to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. By the way, those were the words that were quoted by the Roman guys who were crucifying Christ and didn't even know they were quoting Scripture. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust in my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths as me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, which is, by the way, what they said happened to Christ when they dropped the cross into the hole. It says, my heart is like wax that has melted within me, which is what they found when they pierced his ribs. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. By the way, this is well over several centuries before crucifixion even existed. They look at me. I can count on my bones. They look at me. They stare. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. So the gambling game going on the foot of the cross was predicted and prophesied of literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. But you, O God, be not far off. You are my help. Hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from me. But when he cried to him for help, he heard, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before you who fear him. The afflicted will hear or will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever, for all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. And so in Psalm 22, we have a picture of Christ. Even as it begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the way, which is quoted in Matthew 27, 46, Mark 15, 34, Jesus cried out the same words while hanging on the cross. And in verse 6 of Psalm 22, Jesus says something very odd, but I am a worm and no man. Well, what does Jesus say when he says worm? Well, there are two words for worm in the Hebrew. One is Ramah, and it means maggot, okay? Guess which word Jesus uses? He doesn't use Ramah. Jesus calls himself Tola. I am a scarlet worm and not a man. And now it's like the plot thickens. And we begin to say to ourselves, wait a minute. Maybe there is a remez here. Maybe there is something that's beneath even the words themselves of what God is doing. Was Jesus a crimson worm on the cross? In typology, yes. Just as the mother worm attaches herself to the tree, Jesus put himself on a wooden cross, a type of tree, and he willingly allowed the nails to be driven into his hands. However, it wasn't nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his desire to fulfill the purpose and plan of God the Father to redeem man from sin. Just as the mother worm attaching herself to the tree is a design of God in the creation of its life cycle, so it was also God's plan from before the foundation of the world to send his son to die on a tree and a wooden cross and to mark it with his blood forever. Just as the mother worm, when crushed, excretes a crimson scarlet dye that covers the baby worms and stains or marks them, Jesus was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. His scourging and death brought forth his crimson scarlet blood that both washes away our sins, Revelation 1:5, and marks us as his own forever, Ephesians 2:13. Just as the baby worm is dependent on its mother for the crimson dye to give it life and mark it, a repentant sinner must depend solely on the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, to receive new life and to be marked forever as his own. Spurgeon, in writing on verse 6 of this psalm, said, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised of the people." And he says this, quote, "There is a little red worm that seems to be nothing else but blood when it is crushed. It seems all gone except a blood stain, and the Savior, in deep humiliation of his spirit, compares himself to that little red worm. How true it is that he made himself of no reputation for our sakes. He emptied himself of all his glory, if there is any glory natural to manhood. He emptied himself even of that, not only the glories of his Godhead, but the honors of his manhood laid aside that he might be seen as that though he was yet rich, yet for our sakes he became poor." He became poor in typology. Jesus became a worm, a lowly worm. He was crushed for our sakes, and he poured out his red blood, the blood that then washes us clean. The blood, saints, that forever marks us with his life. Well, again, we go to the worm itself, not rimah, meaning maggot. He uses the word tolaath, which is actually the better Hebrew rendering of it. Christ went to the tree of his own accord to give his life for others, died, gave his blood for us on that tree, and 3 days later he rose conquering death. You know, it's an amazing thing to take a look at what all is in this little word. But then we go to this. Christ then even makes use of this same word in the book of Isaiah 1 verse 18. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And tola is used for the red. And it says, though they will be like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And the astounding thing is, in nature, God has this little bitty worm give itself in such a way, mark itself in such a way, and then as she is giving up the last aspects of her life, she forms into a flaky substance that even the books about these animals say falls to the ground like snow. It says, though your sins are like crimson, though they are like tola, they shall be as white as snow. You know, it's astounding when we begin to realize what God has done here. So we come back to this, and I think I'm on the right one, right? Why name your kid Worm? Well, you name your kid Tolaath because he would rise to save Israel after one of their worst moments. As a type of Christ, as a remez, as a hidden picture. I love how the Hebrews refer to it as a treasure that lies behind the words. Picture that God puts in Scripture. What is the picture of? Picture is of the tabernacle. Right? Okay, good. I just want to make sure I got the same things. The picture is hidden in the tabernacle in the priests and the clothing. And by the way, there was a veil that was in the tabernacle. And you know what was one of the major colors that was in the veil? The crimson. The Tolaath crimson was all through that. And it wasn't like a tiny wispy veil. It was like a curtain. Can you imagine the amount of that red dye, that red blood dye that was in that curtain? And yes, yet when Jesus died and he screamed, "It is finished, paid in full," that very curtain that had the very blood woven into it as a picture was torn from top to bottom, meaning that by the blood of the actual Tola, our way was made plain to come into the presence of God. It's hidden in Psalm 22, which prophesied of Christ's own death and the fact that as he died, he was not like a man, he was like a tola. He was like a tolaath, like that bug that gave itself and the blood spoke. It was hidden in Isaiah 1:18, spoken of what God's grace would do in our lives. And then finally, it's hidden in nature right in front of their eyes every day. By the way, these little bugs still exist. But you know where they exist primarily? Israel. Right around Israel and right around just a little bit, possibly moving off a little bit into the other parts of the Mideast. But primarily, these little bugs are in Israel as a picture right in front of their eyes of the one who died on the cross and said, I'm a worm. I am a tola'ath and not a man. And so we finally come to this and go to the last slide. Kind of makes you want to name a kid Tola. I'm sure Sherry is thrilled and relieved that I came across this study later in our lives. Because I probably would have wanted either a first or a middle name kid named Tola. Saints, I apologize for kind of burying myself in here, but like I said, I just believe providentially God dropped this on me, and I started seeing it, and then I did the deep nerd dive and just like, you know, dove in off the 50-foot diving board and just was like throwing water all over the place going, man, this is so cool, because it is. And to me, it's just, and by the way, this is not why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but it's stuff like this that freaks me out. It's things like this that you run into, and then you kind of do a deep dive, and you start looking all over the place, and you're like, I'm telling you, somebody had to be back at the time of David when he was really depressed, and he wrote about that, all the way back at the time of Moses when he was talking about what kind of dye to use in the tabernacle. And by the way, just the priests and just some of the things that are in the tabernacle that are crimson. And by the way, the same guy had to be around to tell Isaiah about it. It's amazing. It's almost like the same person is writing the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and he is. It is our God who just lays these things out from time to time and just kind of, and I don't know, God's not like arrogant, but it's just kind of like, I got done with this study and I just felt like from heaven I heard this, ta-da! And I'm sitting here on earth going, more! You know, it's like, this is amazing. He comes, and I love the context. All saints, don't lose this. I love the context. Right after they had been the worst you could imagine them being, God sent Worm Boy to save Israel. What are our takeaways from this? What are our application? Well, one, just freak out and be happy. God gave us His Word, and it's amazing. But two, don't miss the context. Far too often, people get the idea that Christianity and our gathering together is the gathering of the ones who are, well, darn near perfect. And so, when they have a dark story or a checkered past or difficult moments, they think, well, this can't be for me. And they're dead wrong. At the worst conceivable moment for Israel, probably only topped by something we're going to get to later in the book of Judges, God shows love and mercy and has a kid providentially named Worm so that we get the full picture. I will never hear somebody say, do the worm again, without thinking of Jesus. Yeah, do the worm. Christ on the cross. God giving His life. Blood shed on our behalf. And a promise that sprinkles down from the cross that though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. By the way, you know what they collect that flaky stuff for? It's a preservative. It's a preservative for wood. It's like shellac. You know, and so they gather it up and they mix it in and they put it over wood and it preserves wood for long periods of time. So even in that, it's kind of cool. But I want to say to you, you have a message that gives hope in the darkest of moments. Not just culturally, individually, the grace of God is there to rescue people from their darkest moments of sin. And God loves us, He loves us, He loves us, He loves us, He loves us. There is. Now, I understand blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is considered an unforgivable sin, but I believe blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to be the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rejection of the Holy Spirit as He's drawing again and again and again and again, and they push it away. So I want you to know this. Outside of that, there's absolutely nothing that has been done or ever will be done that is unforgivable. And so, saints, you know, I hope that hearing today of a kid named Worm will be an incredible encouragement to you, an encouragement to hold fast to the Scriptures. Remember that when somebody brings up something that they think is a contradiction and a problem, and just realize we may have not gotten to the point. I'm just going to tell you, I've been a Christian since I was 19 years old. I was trained at a seminary, been studying the Bible ever since I was 19 years old, and I've been a Bible nerd for probably well over 25 years, okay? And that means I dive in whenever I find anything even remotely like, oh, I wonder what that is, and it's, you just dive in. And I didn't know this until last night. So He's got hidden stuff and stuff we don't know about. And His wisdom is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And you know what? I'm just kind of the mindset when they throw something at me and I don't know it yet, I'm like, it's okay. A lot of stuff I hadn't known yet. But I will tell you this. I know I can trust Him. I know I can trust His Word. It'll just be time. And you know what? I may die and not have an answer for what you're talking about. But I still believe I can trust Him. And I still, there is enough there that has been revealed that to me, beyond any shadow of a doubt, Jesus is God. God exists. He made this world. Jesus is His Son. He came to this earth as the God-man, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, took my sin and all the sin of the world upon Him, died for it there, was buried, and just as He said and just as it is written in the Scriptures, He rose from the dead on the third day. And that's my salvation, and I'll trust Him till my dying day. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and I'm going to have the team come up, and we just need to sing for a little bit. By God's mercy, just pick whatever one you guys want.